Romans chapter 7, and looking at the verse 7 down through verse number 25. Romans 7, verse 7 to 25. I'm not going to read them all right now. We'll read more of them as we work our way through there. But each morning as I get up in the morning, one of the two things I do, I take a walk for about a 20-minute walk, and then after I take my walk, I take a 10-minute bike ride. And on my bicycle ride, many times I meet a lady that has a huge Rottweiler. And she's walking down the footpath, and I'm riding on the road, and that Rottweiler goes ballistic when he sees me. And I'm thinking, this is not good. This is not good. Rottweiler is bigger than me. And so I sometimes talk to her from a distance and says, you know, what's bothering the dog? And one day she said, well, I think it's the tires of your bicycle turning. So a couple of times ago, I saw them ahead of me, and I thought, oh, boy, here it comes again. So I stopped my bicycle, parked it, and I walked up to them. And the dog was as friendly as a kitten. And I petted him, and it was all fine. He just doesn't like my bicycle. And, you know, for a long time, I didn't know whether he was a friend or foe. But now I know he's not a foe. He's a friend, but he just doesn't like turning wheels. And, you know, as we look at the chapter 7, the Apostle Paul realized that the readers would wonder whether God's law was friend or foe. You look at the Bible, the Old Testament law, and you think, is that our friend or is that our foe? Is it helping us or is it hurting us? Is it good or is it bad? And so Paul's answering some of those questions here in chapter 7 to help us to get a grasp of this reality. Now, here in this chapter, I want us to notice four facts that proves that the law is our friend, but the law is not the solution to sin. It's our friend, but it's not the solution to sin. So keep those two thoughts in mind as we work our way through here this morning. First of all, we see in verse number 7, Paul answers one of those questions that he anticipates. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And he says, God forbid. Or in other words, no way. That's not true. The law is not sin. And then he goes on to make some statements to prove what he's just saying there. The law reveals our sin. Verse number 7, he goes on, he says, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. All right, so God's law. When we think about God's law is the perfect standard for doing right, for living happily, and for glorifying God. Now, let me say that again. The law is God's perfect standard for doing right, for living happily, and for glorifying God. So God's, in the Old Testament law, He was revealing to us His mind, His thoughts, so that we would know what God is like. What does God expect? What are God's standards? And so when He gives us all those laws, and you even look at the Ten Commandments, and in those Ten Commandments you see what God is saying, this is right, this is wrong, because that's what my character says. I am against these things, and I am for these things. And so this is what you're supposed to do, and this is what you're not supposed to do. And so He's given us the laws to help us understand His perfect standard of doing right, and it will lead to happy living. You know, if we followed all the Old Testament law as far as, you know, don't kill, don't steal, don't swear, don't dishonor your parents, and I mean, you just go right down the line, and there's hundreds of laws, not just the 10, but if we kept those laws, they would make life better. They would not make life worse. I mean, sometimes we feel like, oh, I wish I could get out from under all these rules. God, all these rules. But you know, the rules are there for our good. God said these are here to help us. They're here to make life better for us, but our sin nature doesn't like being restricted. We like to be able to have the freedom to do what we want. And so it's God's perfect standard for doing right, for living happily, and also for glorifying Him. If we're going to glorify God, we've got to live in such a way that would lift Him up and praise Him so that He could get the glory. And therefore, we have to do things His way. Now, the law reveals sin just like a thermometer reveals the temperature. I've got a thermometer hanging on my veranda, and I'll go out there and look at the thermometer, and the thermometer might say it's 29 degrees. And I don't say, oh, silly thermometer, come on, change your say so it'll cool down. Well, not the thermometer's fault. All the thermometer does is tells me the truth. Tells me what it is, what's the reality. And so it is, the law is like a thermometer. It does not cause sin. It simply tells us what is sin. It tells us the facts. And so you look in the Old Testament law and God says, do not steal, and say, oh, I don't like that. I should be able to steal if I want to. Well, the law just says, no, this is stealing. This is wrong. Don't do that. And so the law is not making me sin. It's not making me do wrong. It's just telling me what the reality is. Now, God's law does not make us sin. All right, so it does not cause us to sin. He's driving this home. He's repeating this for us again and again. He doesn't want us to forget that. God's law commands, here he says, if it commands us not to covet, then, and we covet something, he says, then you've done wrong. It's not the law's fault. The law just told you what God expected. God said, I don't want you to covet, and you do it anyway, you've sinned. And so he's telling us the truth here that when our lust, we lust for something more than what God has given to us, he says, that's not right. And so God is clearly making that us aware of that through the law. Now, sin rebels against God's law, working in us all kinds of concupiscence. Look down in verse number 8. He says, and sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. The word concupiscence there is a great big word that means evil desires. It's working in me all kinds of evil desires. So sin is said, all right, sin, it's like sin is talking to you and saying, God said you can't do that, but come on, look at this, look at this. It reminds us back of Adam and Eve in the garden. God said, don't eat of that tree. They had hundreds of trees in the garden to eat from. They were wonderful and beautiful. And God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan came along and said, did God say you couldn't eat of all the trees? We can eat of all these trees. Yeah, but what about this one? Oh, God said, don't eat that one. Oh, yes, but look at this. Doesn't that look good? Doesn't that look nice? And, oh, you're missing out. God's cheating on you. And so sin is luring us the wrong direction. And God is saying, don't do that. He says it's taken occasion there to give us these evil desires to do what is God says was wrong. Now, as we move on here, he says, however, we know God, once we know God's law, sin revives and the law condemns us. Verse number 9. And for I was alive without the law once. All right, so what do you mean by that? He means I was ignorant once. I didn't know that there was anything wrong with doing what I'm doing. And now I know it's wrong, and that bugs me. So there was a time when we didn't know that we thought it was okay because we were ignorant. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Right now, once again, it wasn't the law that made something wrong. It was simply the law helped us to realize it was wrong. And so the law opens our eyes to that, and we tend to rebel against that kind of thing. We don't like that. We don't like the law telling us that we shouldn't do that. Now, he goes on in verse number 10. He says the law reveals our inabilities. And he says there in verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. All right, so he says the commandment was to life. All right, so God gave us his commandment. He said not to give us life, but he said if we were to say this, if you kept all of the Old Testament law perfectly, would you go to heaven? Yeah, you would. If you could keep all the Old Testament law perfectly from birth to death, you'd be a perfect person. It'd not be a problem. But God knows that's not the case. And we can't keep the law. And anybody that says, oh, I'm just trying to live by the Ten Commandments, I said, I'm sorry for you, boy. That's not an easy way to live. That's hard. Because we aren't perfect people. And so we have a problem there. And so he says here that the commandment was ordained to life. He says, yeah, this shows you the way to life. Do all these, do all this, and you're going to live forever. But we can't do that. And he says, what it was ordained to life, but I found it unto death. He says, I can't do it, and therefore I'm condemned. So that is the problem. And each of us face that same situation. No matter how good we try to be, we still aren't perfect. And we still make mistakes. And therefore, we still fail and we sin. And we are condemned by our sin. And, when a student, for example, when a student takes an exam and they fail, that's a terrible feeling. You've taken an exam and you get a failing mark on it. But when that happens, it reveals the inabilities of the student subject or inabilities of the student on that subject, but it doesn't mean that the exam was wrong. The exam didn't do the wrong. The student couldn't answer the questions. All right, so it wasn't the exam's fault. It was the student's fault because they couldn't get it. And so it is again with the law. The law says, do this, you'll live. Don't do that, you're going to die. And God says, all right, it's not the blame of the law. And so Paul, again, as he's all through this, he's trying to help us to see the law is not our enemy. It's our friend. It's telling us the truth. It's not driving us away. It's helping us, but sometimes we don't like that. And God commands, God's commandment or law reveals his perfect standard for doing what is right. And if kept flawlessly, it would lead to eternal life. But that's impossible. And so it gives us the trouble that we have there, and it leads us in the wrong direction. Verse number 11 says, for sin taketh occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. All right, so he's settling it down at the bottom here. He says, all right, the bottom line is the law is not to blame. The law is holy, the law is just, the law is good. The law is on our side. It's actually to help us. It's not the problem of the law. God's standard is perfect. His law is perfect standard for doing right and living happily and glorifying God. That's the law. Now, he goes on in verse 13. He kind of changes gears a little bit. And verse 13, he tells us that the law does not cause death. Sin causes the death. It isn't the law's fault. Verse 13, was then that which is good, speaking of the law, made death unto me? God forbid. It's not the law's fault. The law didn't cause you to die. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I know that's kind of a tongue-twisting mouthful, but let's just think about that for a moment. Sin produces death in us by getting us to disobey the good law of God. So sin tempts us, we do wrong, we sin, we've disobeyed God's good law, we become guilty. And the law pronounced death on those who fail to obey God. So the law just says, there's the right, don't do it, you're going to die. That's simply what the law tells us. And when we fail, it's not the law's fault, it's our fault. And we have yielded to sin. You know, it's just like if we're driving down the road, and it's probably happened to most of us in unfortunate days. Camera catches you driving faster than you ought to be going in a speed zone. And the fault is not of the camera or the law. And sometimes we get, oh, that camera, I hate those cameras. Or, oh, those law's fault. Well, it wasn't the fault of the camera and it wasn't the fault of the law. The fault was that we were going faster than we were supposed to be going in that area. And the camera simply reveals what was taking place. It doesn't cause the problem. And God's saying the same is true with the law. We can't blame the law. We can't say God's law is not fair. It's because it just said this and I didn't do that and therefore now I got to die. Well, God says it's just telling us the facts. And so it's helping us to see the truth. You know, God's good law makes sin exceedingly sinful. So what he's saying there is God's law says here's the high standard. And this is what I expect. And sin becomes exceeding sinful compared to God's law. Let me illustrate. My lawn, those of you who've been down my street recently, my lawn is tolerably green, respectably green. I wouldn't say it's not a fancy lawn, but it's tolerably green. But, you know, when I compare it to most of my neighbors on the sides of me, my lawn shines because theirs doesn't, they don't even try. I got one neighbor on my street that tries, and his is better than mine. But my lawn looks pretty good compared to most people's. However, you go to some of the wealthier neighborhoods where they have a beautiful, rich green lawn that's watered abundantly with bore water and fertilized regularly and manicured carefully, my lawn looks sick. No comparison. Likewise, when we compare our lives with the ungodly people around us, we look all right. I mean, all of us can find somebody that's worse than us. And think, oh yeah, I know these guys, compared to them, I'm doing pretty good. But then when we compare ourselves to God, we don't look so good. God is absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, never done anything wrong, never had a cross word, never had an angry spirit, never done anything wrong, and we compare ourselves to God, and we look pretty rotten. And Isaiah tells us about this in Isaiah 64:6 when he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." He said, "We are righteous things. The good things we do are filthy, rotten, stinky rags in God's sight." We think, "Oh, that doesn't sound very nice. Those are the good things I do." Yeah, but compared to God, even the good things we do are bad. We can't do good because we are sinful people from the core out. We do all kinds of bad things. And, you know, what really grieves me is even sometimes in my dreams, sometimes I'll do bad things. I'm thinking, how wicked am I? You know, it's even in my dreams I'm doing bad things. You know, that's terrible. We're sinful people. And God says that we are evil before Him. And so it's not the law's fault. It's our fault. Sin's fault. But then he, again, makes some application in verses 14 to 23. He says that the law is spiritual and we are carnal. Verse number 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, Paul's going to give us some illustrations here. He presents a conflict. He says here in verse number 14, there's a conflict between the spirit and my flesh. The word carnal there is the word that's often translated flesh. All right, so he's saying the spiritual side of me and the carnal side of me. There's two parts of me. You know, when we got saved, I'm not sure why God did this. Well, I kind of have some ideas. But, you know, in my own desire, I wish God would have just made me so that I didn't have any flesh anymore. So I was good all the time. So once you trust Christ, you're an angel the rest of your life. That'd be awesome. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And so Paul says here there's a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. And he's going to build on that. And he says that the spirit refers to our new spirit that desires to do right. The spirit says, "I want to do what's right. I want to obey God. I want to fulfill His laws. I don't want to disobey." And the flesh says, "I don't want to do that. I want to do my own thing. I want to sin. I want to enjoy life and do what I want." So there's a conflict between our sinful flesh and our spirit that wants to do what God wants. A big conflict there. And the human flesh has no human strength to do right. Our spirit has God's help to do right, but our flesh has no help to do right. Our flesh wants to do wrong and jumps into that in the wrong way. And Jesus knew this. Remember when Jesus was praying in the garden just before he went to the cross? And he told Peter, James, and John, "Watch and pray while I go pray. I want you to watch and pray." And what did he say there in that verse? Matthew 26:41, he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus told his disciples, these men who he had been mentoring for 3 years and training them and preparing them, and they were his closest friends and his closest followers, and Jesus said, "Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak." And just that evening, Jesus told them that they were going to deny him. And Peter said, "I'd never deny you, Lord." And Jesus said, "Peter, you will. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said, "I'll die before I do that." And just a few hours later, Peter said, "I don't know the man. I don't know the man." And the rooster crowed, and Peter went out and wept and said, "Oh." See, God knew. He knew that we're weak. And I truly believe that Peter, James, and John wanted to do what's right, but they had a weak flesh. And many of us want to do what's right. We want to do God's will. We want to obey the laws of God that says this is right and this is wrong. We want to, but deep down inside, our flesh is weak. And that's why Jesus told the disciples, "You need to watch and pray." We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Now, Paul then illustrates a conflict. And the best I can figure this out, in verses 15 to around verse 22, when Paul uses the word I, he's referring to his new nature that desires to do right. He's talking about his new nature that desires to do right. Right? So look at verse number 15. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not." Right? So Paul's saying, I kind of shot myself right there. That this is one example and he's not. He says, "What I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do." What he's saying is, I do what I'm not supposed to do, and I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And he illustrates this again and again down in verse 16. "Then I do that which I would not. If I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good." So he says, if I do what I know the law says is good, and I want to do that, and I do disobey it anyway, I'm admitting that the law is right and I'm wrong. And verse 17, "Then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." Now, Paul is not trying to escape and say, "Don't blame me, God. It's not me. It's sin's fault." He's not doing that. He's saying it's not the spiritual side of me that wants to do God that is disobeying him. It's the fleshly side of me, the sinful side of me, the sin that dwells in me. That's the part of me that's doing the wrong. He's not trying to escape his guilt. He's just trying to reason with this. And verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will," that's my desire, "is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He says, I know what is good and I know what I want to do, but I can't find a way to do that all the time. I struggle. Sounds familiar. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do." And you know, perhaps you've gone through those same things this week. Say, the things I know God wants me to do, those are what I really want to do. But I didn't do those things. Instead, I did the things that I know God doesn't want me to do. And I did the wrong things. I said the wrong words. I got angry, or I got upset, or I responded wrong. Or I missed an opportunity to witness for the Lord. I knew it was right, but I chose the wrong. Whatever the case may be. Paul says it's a struggle. Verse 20. "Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And again, he's not trying to get out from under his guilt. He's saying, it's not my new nature that desires to please God that's doing this. It's my old nature that is a sinful one that is pulling me into sin. And I got a big problem with that. And that is real grief to his soul. Verse 21. If I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Why? He's saying here, I see that this is a fact, that when I try to do good, there's evil right there pulling me the wrong direction all the time. And every time this week, when you try to do right, you try to be a witness for the Lord, you try to talk right to your spouse, you try to treat your kids the right way, you try to respond the right way to the cross boss, you try to do the right thing, the devil's going to be right there pulling you through the other direction, trying to get you to do the wrong thing. He says that's what happens. It's a problem. Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." He said, deep down inside, I truly do delight in the things of God. I want to do what God wants me to do. You know, this verse is an important verse, and you can just kind of make a note of this if you've studied this passage before. Some people say, well, this really isn't talking about a Christian. It's talking about Paul before he got saved. Well, I can see where they come with that idea, but when you get down to verse 22, you got a problem. Because Paul said, he's using the same terminology he's been using all through this passage. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, an unsaved man doesn't do that. An unbeliever doesn't delight in the law of God after his inward man. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't have the inward man, the new man inside. So I don't believe it's talking about an unsaved person. I believe Paul was just telling you like it was. And any one of us could stand up and say the same thing and say, I try to do right and I end up doing wrong. And I don't want to do wrong, but I do it anyway. And I struggle with that. And I don't understand. How can I get victory over this? And it's a real struggle. We face that. And Paul was seeing that same thing. And he was dealing with all that in his own heart. And we see there in verse number 23, But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Now, the law of his mind was the desire to do what God wanted. He says there's another law that's warring against that, bringing me into captivity of the law, to the law of sin, which is in my members. He said, my heart, my desire is to please God and to do what's right, but there's another law in me that is pulling me the other direction, pulling me the wrong way, pulling me into sin, getting me to do wrong, getting me to disobey God. And it's the brings me into captivity, the law of sin in my members, all of his members. Remember, we talked a few weeks back that our members are what get us into trouble, our hands, our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our feet. All the members of our body are what gets us into trouble because they're the things that the devil uses to get us to do sin. And I think probably one of the most common ones is our mouth. Right? I don't know how about you, but my mouth probably gets me into more trouble than any of the other members. Because I open my mouth and I say something I shouldn't say or say something unkindly or you know what it's like. All right, and that's a struggle. And so Paul is presenting this to us and helping us to see this. Now, he brings us to the fourth fact that he wants us to see, and that is that the law cannot give victory over sin. The law can't give victory over sin. It's important for us to see that. God's law will say, do this, don't do this. If you do it anyway, you're going to die. That's all the law can do. That's why in the Old Testament, the people got very frustrated. Remember, in Acts chapter 15, when the apostles were meeting and they were discussing about the need for circumcision and for the Gentiles to become Jews before they could become Christians, and they were debating all this. And one of the things they stated in there is that, why should we make the Gentiles force themselves under the law? Well, we can't keep the law either. We've tried and it has. Well, none of us can keep that. It's impossible to keep the law. Now, that doesn't make the law bad. It simply means God's standard is high. And I cannot reach that by trying hard to be good. I cannot do it. And the law condemns us because of that. It says there is God's perfect high standard. If you don't reach that standard, you cannot go to heaven. You are not perfect. You will die and spend eternity in hell. And we look at that and say, I can't. I've tried and tried and tried. I can't. That brings us to a problem. And Paul, too, is frustrated. And he says in verse number 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The word wretched there means afflicted. He said, I am an afflicted person. Who's going to deliver me from this? I can't do it. I want to do right. I know I've got a new spirit in me, and my new spirit wants to please God. It wants to do what's right. It wants to follow God's law, and it has a desire. But I've also got that old flesh in me that keeps pulling me the other way and leading me down and tempting me the wrong way, and I struggle. It's not easy. I cannot do it. You know, before we came to Christ, the law was a hopeless thing. You look at that and say, oh, it's such a high standard. I can't possibly reach that high standard. But even now, after you know Jesus Christ, our Savior, now we've got a new spirit living in us that says, yes, I want to do that. I've got a desire to do that. I've got a passion to please God. I want to do what's right. But the old flesh is still there saying, forget it. Don't do that. That's no fun. That's hard. That's going to be miserable. Don't do that. You've got to try this. And it pulls us down the other direction. And now we've got a tug of war in us. We've got one pull in one direction, one pull in the other direction. We've got a problem. And our flesh doesn't have the strength. We can't get victory through the law. The law doesn't give us the victory. The law just says, there's the standard. If you can't meet it, you're lost. The law does not give us hope. The Jewish people in the Old Testament, you know, how were they supposed to be saved? The same way we are saved, by faith in God. Because they couldn't be saved by keeping the law. The law was too hard. It was too straight. It was too high. It was too narrow. Nobody can keep the law and be saved by keeping the law. It's impossible. So I used to think when I was younger, a young teenager, I used to think that in the Old Testament they got saved by doing good, and in the New Testament you get saved by trusting Jesus. That's not the way it works. Nobody's ever been saved by being good. Because nobody can be good all the time. And the only way you can be saved by being good is if you keep the law 100% of the time from birth to death. And not a single person on earth has ever done that. Jesus Christ did, but he's not here on earth anymore. Nobody has ever done it but Christ. Because we are sinners. And all it takes is one failure and you're guilty. You can say, well, you know, that doesn't seem very fair. Well, that'd be like, you know, I got my driver's license for driving my car when I was 16. And I'm 64. Well, I'll be 64 next month. In all those years, I've gotten one ticket. And Gerhard was with me that day. We were going out calling. And we were talking. And I didn't see the school zone. And here was a nice little camera waiting for me. Click. I thought, no. Now I could say, it's not fair. I kept the law all those other years. I've never broken it to the point where I got a ticket before. It's never happened before. It's not fair. And I could go in and rant and rave about that. And they'd say, sorry, you were going too fast. The only thing I could do is pay the bill. I was guilty. And, you know, the same thing is true with God. We could say, but God, I've been good all my life. I've lived a good life. I've tried hard. I've been clean. I've been decent. I go to church. I say my prayers. And I, all these years, God, I've done all these good things. And God says, have you ever failed once? Oh, yeah, a few times. All it takes is once, and we're guilty. We're not perfect anymore. We understand that when it comes to poison, you take cyanide and you have a big old bucket of water, a huge bucket, maybe it holds 20 liters, and you put one drop of cyanide in there. You're not going to catch me drinking it. He said, but it was only one drop. It's all it takes. You know, only one sin will condemn us. And so God sent the law. Is our friend, because it shows us what is right, but it doesn't solve our problem. It doesn't fix the problem. And Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he gives us the answer in the next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He said, Jesus can give me victory. There is victory in Jesus. That's why we sang that song this morning. We're going to sing it again in a few moments. There's victory in Jesus. Jesus can give us victory. There's not victory in the law. The law only condemns us. The law is our friend. It shows us what God expects. It helps us to see God's desire. But it doesn't fix our problem. We're guilty before God. There's only victory in Jesus. And as we think upon that, the victory in Jesus, how do we get victory in Jesus? Well, Galatians chapter 5 tells us, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now remember this, Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're all God. All right? So victory in Jesus, victory in the Holy Spirit, victory in God, all the same thing. All right? So he says here, walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? We live a life that is pleasing to Him. And we spend time with Him each day. We keep sin out of our life. 1 John 1:9, confess our sins, make sure we're right with God. We stay close to Him. We guard our thoughts, we guard our minds, we guard our ears, we guard our beings so that we can be pleasing to God. And live a way that would bring glory and honor to Him. For His honor, not for our pride. We walk in the Spirit. He says, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we're over here walking hand in hand, holding arms with the Holy Spirit of God, so to speak, walking and pleasing to Him, we cannot at the same time be over there fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It's impossible. Impossible. But if I'm over here holding hands with the flesh and doing things that I shouldn't be doing, I can't possibly be holding hands with the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean He left me, but I'm not in fellowship with Him. I've lost my fellowship with him. He's still there. He's still saying, hey, what's going on? What are you doing? But I've lost my fellowship with him because I'm over here holding hands with the sin. And you can't do both. You can't kind of stand there and hold on both. It doesn't work that way. God said, if you want to have victory, there's victory in Jesus. So this morning, as we looked at this, God has given us several facts that we've learned. First of all, remembering that the law, God's law is a perfect standard for doing right, for living happily, and for glorifying God. It's God's perfect standard. High? Yes. Impossible to reach? Yes. But it's a perfect standard of who God is. Absolute perfection. God's law is not the cause of our sin. It simply reveals our sin like a thermometer. The law is holy and just and good. On the other hand, the law does not cause death. Sin causes death. The law just says, if you don't do right, you're going to die. The law just pronounces the facts. Didn't cause the problem. The problem is not God's speed camera, it's our disobedience. The law appeals to our new nature to get us to do right. And our new nature says, yes, that's what I want. Let's do it God's way. And our old flesh is the problem that pulls us the other direction. It says, no, let's not do it God's way. Let's do it my way. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. And then we saw that the law, though it is our friend, it cannot give us victory. Can't give us victory. We can only find victory in Jesus. No other way. Staying close to the Lord by yielding to Him and allowing Him to take control of our life is the only way to victory. And there's some verses over in James chapter 4 that we've titled the victory steps. If you've not memorized them, I encourage you to do it. James 4, 7 to 10. You need to know those verses. They will keep you out of trouble. James 4, 7 to 10. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Those are God's victory steps. We need to draw nigh to God. We need to submit to the Lord. We need to grieve over our sin. And we need to humbly come to God and say, God, I need you. I need you, God. I can't do it myself. That's the way to victory. And so, this morning as we've looked at this difficult chapter, I hope that we've shed some light on it that can be a help to you. But you know, as you think on these things, if you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ to save your soul, God's law condemns you. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help you. It condemns you. And your only hope is to receive God's loving gift of salvation. There's no other hope. We need Jesus. We can't do it ourselves. If you've not received Him, I encourage you to talk to me about it. Let me help you. Or let someone else help you to come to know Jesus as your Savior today.